I would like to ask you to open your Bibles to page 991. Maddie Hartner is going to do our reading today from John 3, 19 to 24.
Hear the word of God.
And by this we will know that we are from the truth and will reassure our hearts before Him. Whether our hearts condemn us, for God is greater than our hearts. He knows everything. Beloved, in our hearts, do not condemn us. We have boldness before God, and we receive from Him whatever we ask. Because we obey His commandments and do what pleases Him, and this is His commandment, that we should believe in His name and His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as He has commanded us. And all who obey His commandments abide in Him, and He abides in them. And by this we know that He abides in us, by the Spirit He has given us.
Let us pray. For Your word, O God, we are grateful. Lord, we know that You want for us to know Your joy. We know that that means abiding in Your Son, Jesus. And so we pray today, Lord, that You would teach us what it means to abide in Him, that we might know Him and know You. And we ask this in His name. Amen. The heart is a remarkable thing, isn't it? The average heart is no bigger than the size of your fist. The heart weighs only really less than a pound, typically. But without that little muscle pumping away, we can't live, can we? Every day, every moment of every day, it keeps beating. It keeps pumping life-giving blood through our body. Did you know that your heart will beat almost 115,000 times today? More than once a second, all through the day, all through your life. Your heart will pump over 2,000 gallons of blood through your body today. And through all of your blood vessel system, which, if it were taken end by end and stretched out into one line, would be about 60,000 miles long. What a remarkable thing. I'm reminded as I think about the heart beating away of what the psalmist said, that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. The heart is surely one of God's greatest creations. And yet the heart, while so important and so strong and long-lasting, is also a fragile thing, isn't it? If the heart is abused, it is open to attack and virus and disease. The heart can malfunction. Did you know that you can even die of a broken heart? That's a literal thing. Did you know that? It's caused when a flood of hormones caused by emotional or physical distress overwhelm your heart. It's a very rare thing, but it can happen. The heart beating away in your chest, even right now, it is your greatest friend, isn't it? And yet it is also a great cause for concern. It's no wonder then that the Apostle John took that image of the heart, so important, so strong, and yet so fragile, and used that image to talk about some of our deepest concerns with our life in Christ. John really takes us to the heart today of being a Christian. He gets to the heart of the matter, as we like to say, right down to that which is most important. Over the last course of weeks, as we prayed earlier, you know, we've discovered that John's desire for us, the Apostle John, God's desire through him, is that we would find joy in our lives. God's joy. Not just happiness that's good in the moment, but true and lasting joy. And the way then that joy comes to us is through abiding in Christ. And John says further that abiding in Christ is shown to us when we love one another, when we love all others. And that love, John says, as we've discovered the past couple weeks, can't be something that's merely abstract, something that we think, that we even say that we love others. It has to be something that we show, that we're willing to show in very practical ways. And especially last week, as we read, that we must love one another by caring for the material needs of others. We must help them out. Love means more than warm sentiments. Love is more than just nice family dinners and holding hands around the table for prayer. Love is more than just feeling good or bad for someone. Love means giving our all. It means giving our time to others. It means using our ability for others. It means sometimes even taking care of people with our earnings and those who have less to care for them. Love is giving yourself to others, all others, even those to whom you struggle to get along with. Love, true love, always takes the shape of a cross. It comes in the form of sacrifice. Following Jesus himself, John taught us these past weeks that we must love one another. And yet, no sooner do we say that, and it's something that we Christians like to say a lot, but no sooner do we say that than we realize what a daunting and challenging command that is. We might even think that it is an impossible command for us to fulfill sometimes. At the very least, if we are at all concerned about the shape of our lives, whether our lives are taking the shape of the cross or not, then we will wonder if and how we really are being faithful to God. And to begin with, therefore, John says we examine our hearts. We look at how we are treating others. We look at how we are acting toward them. It's the very thing that John is talking about in the first verse of our text, if you're following along this morning, in verse 19. John says this, that one of the truest tests, or at least expressions of the depth of our faith and the depth of our relationship with God, is not found in how many chapters of our Bible we read each week. The depth of our faith in Christ is not in how many minutes or hours we spend in prayer each week. The depth of our relationship with God is not in how often we show up to worship on Sunday mornings. The depth of our relationship with God is not about how much money we put into the offering plate. The depth of our relationship with God, its truest test comes in how we relate to others. The depth of our relationship with them, with all others, even others that we may not like or care for, how do we care for them? How do we treat them? How do we feel and think about them? What are our designs for our relationship with them? That is the test of our relationship with God. We might always want to make it very personal and very vertical, us and God. But John says, no. If you want to know how strong this relationship is with God, look around at how well you are or are not getting along with others and how well you are or are not loving them. And that is when the Christian faith gets very challenging very quickly, doesn't it? It's in that moment that we have to look into our heart and ask, are we really loving others? Are we doing that? John says in verse 19, and by this, here's the test, by this we will know that we are from the truth and will reassure our hearts before him. By this, that is by loving in deed and in truth. as he talked about back in verse 18. Not merely loving in talk only. And by this we will know that we are from the truth, that is, that we are abiding in Christ in an active way, that we have a living faith that is true and that is genuine. It only comes when we are loving Jesus and loving as Jesus loved. And so John wants us then to compare our own lives with Jesus. If we want reassurance that we are abiding in Christ, then we will look into our lives, and our lives will look more and more like his life. He loved. He showed that love by laying down his own life for us. And that's the test, isn't it? Some of you have undergone heart examinations through the years. Maybe you've had to get on a treadmill and walk faster and faster, maybe even be made to run so that doctors could assess your fitness and how well your body takes in oxygen and how well your body handles stress. This verse, verse 19, this is our stress test. This is our stress test. It is here in this moment that we ask, are we walking like Jesus? Are our hearts reassured that we are doing so? I don't know about you, but when I'm faced with a verse like that or thinking about that, I'm not quite so sure about my fitness. When I compare my life to Jesus, I don't always quite match up the way I would like. How about any of you? When we take a heartfelt look at our lives in comparison to his, it might well be the case that we are left with doubt and shame and feeling guilty. For we have failed him, and we've shown that in failing others. But John does not leave us there, because it is right in that moment when we take that deep look into our heart and maybe realize that we can't reassure ourselves as well as we would like. In that moment when we reflect on regrets of the past, the things that we so wish we'd said or done and failed to do, or that quick word that we did say and wish that we hadn't, it's in that moment that we are told this, that we can be reassured before him. John says when we can be reassured before him whenever our hearts condemn us. For God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. We might rightly feel condemned. Even still, there's every reason to calm our hearts. The reason for our reassurance is that, as the text says in verse 20, God is greater than our hearts. And God knows everything. God's mercy is stronger than our guilt and shame. It overcomes it. The final judgment on your life will not be made by other people. The final judgment on your life will not even be made by your own conscience and your own self-examination. The final judgment on your life will be made only by God. And this is good news. Because in Christ we learn that God is the most merciful judge of all. He is stronger than our hearts. When we feel condemned, we are met by his presence. And God knows our hearts. He knows all about us. God knows us better than we know ourselves. And God does not reject us, but in Christ he is always merciful toward us. And so we have confidence before God. We are free to be very honest about ourselves and our lives and how well we pass that test or don't, of course. But we're always met by grace, and that leads us to confidence. Verse 21 and 22 say that we have boldness before God, that we receive from him whatever we ask because we obey his commands and we do what pleases him. Confidence before God is no small thing. You know, in the Old Testament, there's a great story of the Israelites wandering around in the desert, freed out of Egypt and slavery in Egypt, and they come down to the foot of Mount Sinai. And God calls Moses up on that hill to receive the commandments from God. And he calls only Moses up on that hill. In fact, he tells everybody else that that hill is a holy place, and they should not even get on the foothills. They shouldn't even step foot on a rock at the base of that hill, but they should stay clear away from it, because God's presence is not something to be trifled with. Later on, when the Israelites build a tent in the wilderness, a tabernacle to worship God, there's one main building, and it's made of two rooms, the holy place, and that's where the priests went in and worshiped God on behalf of the people and offered their sacrifices before it. But then there was another smaller room called the Holy of Holies. And that's where the Ark of the Covenant was, that symbolized God's presence. And in that room, and before the Ark, only the high priest could ever enter in. And he could only go in on the Day of Atonement, the holiest day of the year. That was it. You can't just walk into God's presence. And again, a prominent theme that we encounter in the Old Testament text is that when you do see God, or when you are met with God's presence, almost every time that happens, people fear for their lives, that they will be lost, because they, sinful people, have encountered a holy God. But now we, who are sinful, have met God. And we have been met by a God who is greater than our hearts. He's greater than our guilt and our shame and our failures. And He knows us. And He knows how frail our hearts are. And He knows how liable we are to breaking them. And we are met by His strength and His forgiveness and His knowing presence. And far from needing to run away from that and to stay far away from this God out of fear of condemnation and the loss of our life, we can go before Him with confidence, with boldness, some translations say. We are welcome in God's presence because He does not condemn us. And even more than being welcome, we are told that we can pray to Him and make requests of God. And even more than just making requests, we are told that God will answer those prayers. There is never, friends, any danger of unanswered prayer when we are praying to God for help in obeying His commandments and in seeking to please Him and to honor Him with our lives. God will always answer that prayer. God not only conquers hearts, but He also restores them and He renovates them. We dare not miss the points that John is making here. Our condemnation is met with God's mercy, always. Our doubt is always replaced with confidence. And therefore, we can pray expectantly. If our hearts desire to live like Jesus, even as we say that we believe in Him, then we can trust that God will answer that prayer. We have been set free to obey our God. And in verses 23 and 24, John returns back right to where he began, right with his main theme, reminding us that this is his commandment, that we should believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and that we should love one another, just as he commanded us. All who obey his commandments abide in him, and he abides in them. It's not merely, though, a repetition of what he said earlier, because now we're set free to see it in a different context. Before, we might well have read his command to love one another as a daunting task that seems impossible to fulfill. But now we know that we live under God's mercy, that we live by God's power, that we have God's concern for us every step of the way. We understand rightly now the command to love one another, not because we are condemned by our failures to do so, but because we are liberated and we are set free to be like Christ. as we pray with a desire to live as good as we know, a desire to be like Jesus, the Jesus we say we believe in, this results in an increasing ability to do so. Our prayers to God for help in loving one another and abiding in Christ, those prayers, the answer to them, they may not come as you expect. The way of the cross is always narrow, and it is always rocky. It is never, ever a smooth highway, or rarely so. And as you travel on that road, your heart might uptick and pound a little more rapidly in your chest. There is always stress and strains when it comes to walking with Christ and abiding in Him. In fact, some of those challenges might seem insurmountable to walk in the way of the cross, but they are not. God will always see you through. Also, sometimes the answers to our prayers to be like Jesus, well, always, they take our entire life to be fulfilled. It never happens quickly. As John said earlier, one day we will see Him, one day we will be like Him, but that day is not today, not yet. It will be. Today we are weighed down on our journey by our sin. Today we have doubts, and today we condemn ourselves. Yet make no mistake, God will answer your prayer. You will be remade in Christ's image. You will become in practice like the Jesus that you believe in. How does God do that? Well, He does it, John says, by the Spirit that He has given to us. There's no mysticism involved here at all. It's not that John is saying, look, if you really believe hard enough, you'll have this inspired feeling in your heart and mind that God is with you. Maybe that will happen, but that's not what John's talking about here. Instead, John is saying that we know that God is at work among us by His Holy Spirit because of the very fact that we desire to be like Christ. It is not our being perfect that proves that God's presence is among us. It is the desire to abide in Him. It is the desire to love one another, even as He loved us. That is how the Spirit is proved to be at work. If the Spirit wasn't present, we would not care, but we do. We do. The heart is a remarkable thing. So take heart this morning. Let your hearts be reassured. You will pass the stress test. You will abide in Christ. You will see your life conformed to His. You will obey His commandment to love one another. You will do this because His mercy is so great, His knowledge is so compassionate, and because His Spirit is at work in you. Now go and pray boldly and love one another. Amen. Let's stand.